be with you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. This is our final stop in the short series we have been doing on Sunday mornings, discussing the applications for us today of the material that Jesus discusses to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Putting us over here in chapter 3 this morning in verse 14, Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, Jesus says to the angel, or that would be messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold in the fire, refined in the fire, that is, that you may be rich, and buy white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus has called on you and I even today. If we have an ear, we need to hear what the Spirit has just said to the churches. He has not written this just to the Laodiceans, but to all who have an ear to hear. And we have opportunity this morning to hear the message of Christ and what he has given to this congregation there in the first century, this church of Laodicea. Now, the Laodiceans were certainly not a poor group of people, a poor community. This was a well-known community, a well-established community. There were good cities around it as well that had a good amount of money. We're more familiar with the Colossians, I guess mostly because of Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament text. But Laodicea was just a skip away from from Colossae, and the Laodiceans they kind of made their mark in the world in trade. They were universally known in those days with their eye medication that they created, invented, and it was traded all over the world in those days. Very important eye salve, eye medication. So this is kind of how they made their mark in society in those days. And this is where a lot of their money had come from, was due to that trade in eye salve. Now, here in verse 14, Jesus tells them who is writing to them. He says, "These things says the Amen." I love that word, Amen. You know, and we use it all the time in our prayers. You know, it's said sometimes in our song service, different things. It's not something we use really outside of songs or outside of praying. And probably rightly so. It's not a word I think that we should be throwing around loosely. It's a very definite word. It's a "and it is so" word. You know, it's a very final word. It is this directly and specifically, and let it be so, let it be that. And we conclude our prayers with all men following the example of the Scriptures, following the example of Jesus as He gave in His example of prayers. This very definite closure. And here we have Jesus saying, I am the Amen. And this is very definite, and it's interesting that He identifies Himself that way. And when we've already read through this letter that He's given to this church in Laodicea, this is a very indefinite church, and this is a congregation that is very indefinite about their eternity. They have not taken to what they ought to. They haven't girded up their loins and really put themselves to the tasks of what they need to do for Christ. And here comes the word of the Lord speaking to them and says, here speaks the Amen. Here speaks the definite. Here speaks the one who says that it is so, and it is so. And he says that this is the one who is the faithful and the true witness. And there's no variation in that. There's no shadow of turning in that. He is faithful. He is true. And he says that He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we could look at plenty of other scriptures on that and be able to prove that by no means does He mean that He is a created being, because that just wouldn't be so. Throughout all the scriptures, we can identify that that is just wouldn't be the case. What is He saying when He says that He is the beginning of the creations of God? It means that He was the one there in the beginning who created it all. And so without Him, there is nothing. And He first identifies who He is. And He identifies Himself as one who is definite, one who is consistent, one who has the authority to send this letter and to tell them what they need to do to repent. Because they're going down a road, they're well set, I think, in a road that is not going to be good for them, eternally speaking. He begins right away in verse 15 with, I know your works. Same thing that He has said to each and every of the churches in Asia, of all of these letters we have looked at. And here in our conclusion of this series, in this last church to look at, He once again says, I know your works. So once again, we are reminded that we cannot put anything past the Lord. Who we are as a congregation and who we are as a people, He knows all too well. And while we could have our conscience seared to the point that we think everything's going all right in our life or in the church, that's not going to fool. We could fool ourselves. We really could fool ourselves into thinking something otherwise, but we're not going to be able to fool the Lord. Because He looks at our works, and He judges our works by His word as the faithful and true witness. And He looks at their works there in Laodicea in verse 15, and He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Now, this is a troubling situation here with Laodicea, because a lot of folks look at this and Jesus just said here, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're neither. Now, a lot of times we look at cold or hot, we think of hot as in, you know, these would have been folks that would be zealous, you know, they're on the move, they're on the ball, they're getting the works done, they're doing what they need to be doing, you know, that would be a hot church. But then a cold church, what would we think of? Well, we might think of dead. You know, so we have this spectrum here. We have the cold down here as a dead church, and we have hot. That's a live, you know, lively church getting done what they need to get done. Well, I don't think that's true. I don't think that that's the measurement that we're dealing with here. I can't understand why Jesus would say, if that were the case, if this is the levels that we're dealing with, I can't understand Jesus saying, I could wish that you were cold or hot. I can't imagine ever being a time in which Jesus would say to one of his churches, I could wish that you were alive, or I could wish that you were dead, but you're not. Well, that just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. I don't think that's what Jesus is dealing with. I think what he is dealing with, it has to do with the geography of that city and the situations of that city at that time, which this is readily seen throughout this text. This cold and hot and lukewarm, we're about to see some fascinating things about the geography of the city. But if you notice back there in verse 18, down there towards the end, he tells them to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So it's very clear that a lot of the references that Jesus gives here in this letter has a relation to that particular city and the distinctions of that city. They were known for their eye salve. And here they are, they're sitting on a pile of eye salve. But Jesus is saying here, I wish you'd anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, they have so much eye salve, and yet they can't see. They're blind. They've got it all over the place. It's all over the city. Lots of money to be made, and yet they're blind. Jesus is certainly speaking spiritually there. But it can be evident from the text that and throughout all these churches in Asia that we've looked at that Jesus has made various references that speak very specifically to their situations of those particular cities. Now, Laodicea, what kind of city is it? Well, there's a pretty good book on the cities in Asia by a man named Ramsey, and he really goes into the specifics of the geography, and he deals with a lot of things about what those cities were like. One of the things that he says is, about Laodicea is that there's no extremes of the city, and he says there's hardly any very strongly marked features. You know, so if you were to go about that first century city, there's not a lot that you could say about it. You know, there's just some strong features, nothing extreme. You might be able to go to Ephesus and you might say, well, you know, there's this huge, you know, wonder of the world over here, this temple and that. But, you know, Laodicea is a city of no extremes, at least according to this individual. And it's kind of funny because Jesus is talking about you're not hot, you're not cold, you're not this extreme, you're not that extreme, you're just lukewarm, no extreme. Now, if you look at a map of Laodicea and the situation in which they were in, there were a couple of cities that surrounded them that had some interesting features. Like if you were to travel about 7 miles north, you would land in the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, it was known for their natural hot springs. So people would travel all over the world, as they have for many centuries in Arkansas, traveling to Hot Springs, Arkansas. They travel there for the hot water, and that's how it's been for, you know, many years. And similar in the first century was Hierapolis, and this was a vacation spot. There was the spas. There was the hot water spewing right out of the ground. It was hot. It was refreshing. And everyone wanted it. And 7 miles to the south was Laodicea. No hot springs, no hot water. No refreshing baths. Well, about 10 miles down southeast of Laodicea stood the city of Colossae. Now, probably a number of things could be said about the city of Colossae, but for the purpose of our study this morning, one thing that is striking about Colossae was cold, refreshing water. That was a city of cold water. Hierapolis was a city of piping hot water right out of the ground. Both cities were important as far as refreshment is concerned. The hot water was refreshing. The cold water was refreshing and good to drink. So there was Colossae, there was Hierapolis, and right smack dab in the middle was Laodicea. They didn't have the hot water, they didn't have the cold water. Now, Laodicea tried to remedy this problem, and they were able to build a pipeline, a 7-mile pipeline, from the hot springs of Hierapolis to travel 7 miles down south to Laodicea. This was an effort for them to get the hot water. This was an effort for them to be able to expand, to have something refreshing, to have something where people would want to come, spend money, people would want to live there, you know, all of this. You know, there are plenty of reasons for their desire to pipe in that good, hot, natural water coming right out of the ground. So they did that. They piped it in. Here comes the water. It enters into Laodicea from the pipes. Now, any of us sitting here could guess what happens to piping hot, refreshing, wonderful water that travels for 7 miles down a pipeline. What is the temperature going to be when it gets there? Lukewarm. About exactly the same temperature as whatever it is outside is the temperature of that water. Someone didn't think ahead, I guess. And so that was the situation of Laodicea. They were stuck between two extremes, refreshing hot water and refreshing cold water. And their efforts produced only lukewarm water. But it gets worse than that. The story is even more wild in that they did not do a very fair job in the creation of this pipeline. And due to that, there was a lot of bacteria contamination that had occurred in the travel of this water for 7 miles. So when this water that was hot and refreshing and wonderful from Hierapolis entered into Laodicea, it was lukewarm, but even worse than that, it was contaminated water. It wasn't good. You don't want to put it in your mouth. You don't want to take a drink of this stuff. It just wasn't good. It would have made you sick. And so when we consider these aspects of this city and read this again of what Jesus said to the Laodiceans, things seem to make a lot more sense now when he says to them in verse 15, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So, he is not saying, "I could wish you were alive or dead, hot or cold." That's not what he's saying. He's speaking of two things that are refreshing, that would be refreshing. A cold Laodicea, the idea here, the figurative language is simply that they would have been refreshing to the Lord. They would have been refreshing to his eyes. They would have been pleasing to him, acceptable to him. Hot, same way. So there's really no difference here between the cold or the hot. The idea is, Jesus is saying, "I wish you were refreshing to me. I wish that I could be around you, look upon you, have fellowship with you, and be pleased, be thrilled, be refreshed by who you are, by how you're living, by how you're worshiping. I could wish that I'd be refreshed by you, but I'm not. You're not refreshing at all. You're lukewarm. You take a drink of that lukewarm water there in the city of Laodicea, what's going to happen pretty soon is you're going to be in the bathroom spewing it out." Not usually what happens today when we have lukewarm water, but that was the lukewarm water of Laodicea. Today we can get tap water and hopefully it wouldn't make us sick. But in Laodicea, it would. So, it makes a lot of sense when Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, there are several new translations that are using the word spit. I'll spit you out of my mouth. I don't agree with that. You look to the original language, you look to the original Greek, this is the word for vomit. Why? Because he's not just taking a swig and spitting it out. It's not the word for spit. This is the word for someone who has been made ill. And they are vomiting it out, back out. So they have ingested it and are vomiting it back out. Well, not the most pleasant conversation to have with you, but nevertheless, I think necessary for our understanding of what's going on. He hasn't taken a swig in his mouth and just spews it out like someone just told a funny joke while he was trying to drink water. That wasn't the case. He has ingested it. It has made him ill, and his body is rejecting it. Christ is rejecting them, is the idea, because they make him sick. Now, that's the worst case scenario for the local church. For Jesus' response to them would be, I would wish that you were refreshing. I have given you the resources. I have given you the word by which you could be refreshing, but you make me sick. I reject you. My body, the Son of God, rejects this church. So it is a very intense word picture here in the text. It is a very dramatic. It's really something to think about. But we need to take into consideration here that if this happened to the church in Laodicea, has it happened to us? You know, if this happened to them, it can happen to someone else. Jesus ended this letter with, he who has an ear, let him hear. Not, he didn't end this letter with, I only want Laodicea to see this because they're the only ones who would be like this. No one else could possibly be like the Laodiceans. No, he closed the letter with, anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the church. So, that tells me that there is something here for us to consider and wonder and ponder, something to examine about our own lives, something to examine about this local church, of which many of us in this room are a part of. So, Laodicea, being this lukewarm church, they're not hot, they're not cold, they're not refreshing to the Lord, they're not acceptable, and so I got kind of carried away and I forgot to go through the PowerPoint, but this is now a church that is disease-filled. It's a diseased local church. It's filled with bacteria, rejected from the mouth of Christ. And we may ask why, but we don't have to ask why very long because Jesus gives the reason for it. If we look down there in verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All right, so now there are other reasons why a church would be considered lukewarm and contaminated and diseased. There are plenty of reasons. Now, for Laodicea specifically, it's because they viewed themselves in their mind as rich, wealthy, having need of nothing. All right, but Jesus views them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, those are two ends of the spectrum, if we've ever seen them. They believe they're rich. Jesus knows they're poor. And he already told them, I know your works. It's not that he's been misinformed. He knows. they don't seem to know. And it's so dangerous for us to live our life not knowing what the Lord knows. We could know. We could. We've got to shed the pride. We have to come to the Word of God in humble submission to feed on that Word. This Word is going to show us the errors within our life that we need to correct, and that we need to correct them. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes we make plenty of excuses for our life. Sometimes we just are going to think too highly somehow of ourselves or how we're doing as a Christian. We think too highly of ourselves, putting too much on the idea that we're a good person. That we think so good of ourselves. But folks, if we're not living by the Word of God, we're not good. We're not a good person. We might consider ourselves good. The world might consider ourselves good. We might consider ourselves of a moral kind of individual. But if we are not fulfilling the ways of Christ, we are not good. We are not good. If we are not a refreshing sight to the Lord and acceptable to Him, then nothing is good about ourselves or our life. So, we might be in the situation Laodicea. We might be the same kind of individuals and be lukewarm for the same kind of reasons. It might be a totally different reason. But we need to examine ourselves. We might not be lukewarm, but we better make sure that we're not lukewarm. So, let's think about our lives. Let's think about this church. Are we contaminated? Because that's what the situation Laodicea was. Are we contaminated? Are we diseased? Is there disease in our life? Is there disease among this church? What's the reason for it? This is something that we all could probably discuss together as far as the church, local. It's not something we could really discuss as the individual so much, although sometimes diseases become so prevalent that it can be very evident within certain individuals in the congregation. You may have seen that. I know for a fact I've seen that in other places in which I've been. And it really makes the church quite disgusting. So I can certainly understand the viewpoint of Christ when He says, "I'll vomit you out of my mouth." It is a very darkening sight among a congregation when there are individuals that are just so diseased with sin that it's clearly evident among all, or at least among most. And yet there they are, singing along with us. So, we need to be mature about this. We need to be very serious about this. We need to examine our lives. Is there contamination within our life? There may be things within our life that should not be there, and we might very well know it. What are we going to do? There are Christians that are constantly contaminating themselves with the world. They've got the world on their mind, in their life, a direct and potent influence on them, instead of the ways and the words of Christ being the influence on them. We've got individuals contaminated to the point where they're like that contaminated salt that Jesus talked about. You know, when He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You're the salt of the earth." But if that salt has become contaminated, He says, it's good for nothing. We are of no use for Jesus Christ. We're of no use for this world. We're of no use for ourselves getting to heaven. We're of no use for anyone else to get to heaven, to help them get to heaven, when we have contaminated the salt. And so when we allow the world into our lives, we almost immediately allow the world into the church. And it will be rejected by Christ. We can be assured of that. Ourselves and the church of which we contaminate will be rejected by the Lord. We will not have fellowship with Him. We will not have access to that tree of life, that everlasting life. So there are things that we need to think about, things we need to possibly, if we haven't already, look much more serious within our life. Sometimes we have this way and manner about us where we just aren't giving the proper consideration to what we're doing. We need to be more focused as Christians because our eternity is on the line here. We need to have our priorities in order. We need to be set and ready for the day of judgment. It may come today. It may come tomorrow. Well, that means we've just got to be ready today. We've got to be ready now. We need to sober up, gird up our belts, be big boys, be big girls with no excuses. We got to do what we need to do in fulfilling the ways of Christ. We have families here in this congregation. It's always important to focus on that. It's important. These children, the world is all over the place trying to get at these little ones. We've got to protect the little ones. We've got to make sure that they will be cautious in their life. We've got to make sure that they understand the differences. We've got to make sure that they are going to be set upon the right path. But sometimes we lose sight of that. And that's just the perfect time for Satan to take over in their life. There are parents that are just so foolish when they have children in their hands and in their grasp and let the world take them away to spiritual abortion. This isn't my story. I heard another preacher tell this. But there was a gospel meeting that this preacher was preaching at. And there was a young woman in high school, and she had talked to this gospel meeting preacher about the fact that homecoming was that Friday at her high school, and you know how important it was, and these kinds of things. But that gospel meeting preacher said a few words to her and kind of getting her to think about some things, and she had made the decision. She's not going to go to homecoming, that she was going to be at the gospel meeting that Friday night. And that Friday night rolled around. And what happened? She wasn't there. It wasn't the world that got to her, and it wasn't in high school. But the gospel meeting preacher had inquired of her whereabouts to her father, and her father just chuckled and said, well, she decided not to go to homecoming, but I counseled her otherwise. I told her she should go. You only have homecoming once. You're only young once. Now, I don't know how we're going to be able to survive as a church without the next generation being strong, realizing that the spiritual things are it They are the most important thing in our life. But when we have those who should be mature showing the next generation that these things don't matter all that much. And if something comes up in our life, then we could do that over the things in which we find in the law of Christ. Something comes up on Sunday, Wednesday, during the gospel meeting. We ought to do that instead. No, it's not true at all. And we cannot teach ourselves that that's true. We cannot teach the next generation that that's true. It's a contamination of the local church and a contamination of our life, and it really shows the diseases within our life. There's a lot for us to think about, and I hope that we will be sober-minded enough that today we will give a lot of due diligence to this. We do not want to be rejected by Christ. We want to live with Him for all eternity. We want Him to come with us, have fellowship with us, and for it to be that way unto everlasting. But in order to do that, we need to be refreshing to Him. In order to do that, we need to be zealous for repentance, to do His will, to do His ways, to serve Him as a true and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning whose life is not that way and you need the help and prayers of the congregation to do so, then by all means, let that be done. If there's anyone here this morning who is yet to come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've not yet to come into the fellowship with His blood, the sacrifice for your sins, then we encourage you and invite you by the invitation of the gospel this morning that you come in repentance of your sins, confessing in the name of your Savior to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need, please come forward while together we stand and sing.